Matthew 26 this morning as we continue our study in the Gospel of Matthew. We've been studying Matthew 24 and 25 for some time now as the longest message our Lord ever preached on His second coming. And we've studied what He said and what He said would happen. But now, He continues to speak to His disciples as He approaches the last week of His life. Let us hear the Word of God. And it came about that when Jesus had finished all these words, He said to His disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man is to be delivered up for crucifixion. Then the chief priest and the elders of the people were gathered together in the court of the high priest, named Caiaphas. And they plotted together to seize Jesus by stealth and kill Him. But they were saying, 'Not during the festival, lest a riot occur among the people.'" Let us pray together. We thank You, Father, for these words of our Lord Jesus Christ and this now beginning at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, this long account of His trial, arrest, trial, crucifixion, and resurrection, which is the heart of the gospel of Christ. And we pray this morning as we look at what our Lord told His disciples, that You would help us to understand that His death is the foundation for our eternal life. In His name we pray. Amen. Today we begin to study this approach to the cross of Jesus Christ in the Gospel of Matthew. All four Gospels spend more time upon the last week of Jesus' life than any other part of His life. They want to make sure that we understand what happened on that last week, the things that He said, the things that He did, and how important they are to our Christian faith. There's some special things about these verses as He talks about His crucifixion for our sins. And then not long after, He goes to the upper room and institutes the Lord's Supper for His disciples. And we're going to celebrate that supper, the Lord willing, next week. He had talked about His crucifixion several times before. In Matthew 16, 21, He told His disciples that He must go up to Jerusalem and be delivered over into the hands of the leaders and be crucified and rise again on the third day. In Matthew 20, verses 17 through 20, he told his disciples again that He must go up to Jerusalem, be handed over to His enemies, be crucified, and rise again on the third day. He had talked to them about His crucifixion all the way through His ministry, and they had reacted in various ways. They really did not want to believe that it would happen, and it had not happened up to this point. But now, He prophesies again and says, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man is to be delivered up for crucifixion." This is the first time in the Gospels that He identified the day of His crucifixion. 2 days the Passover is coming. The Son of Man is to be delivered up for crucifixion. And at the same time that He was telling His disciples that He had to be crucified in 2 days, the chief priest and the elders were gathered together in a secret place to plan His crucifixion The odd thing is that their plan was that it would not be in 2 days. It could not be this week. It is sufficient for us just to read this passage and see the willing heart of our Lord Jesus Christ to die for sinners. This is why he came. We read in Isaiah 53 that he came to die. It is we who deserve the death. We who have sinned and rebelled against God, but he does not deserve it. He always did his Father's will. There was no deceit found in his mouth. He never sinned against his God, his parents, or his friends, or his enemies. We are the ones who have sinned. It is our sins that deserve God's judgment and wrath, our unloving, uncaring, hateful attitudes towards others. And because God is just, he must deal with our sins. He must punish sin in the universe. But the question arises, how can a just God forgive guilty sinners and still be just? And the answer to that question is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that in the councils of eternity, before the world began, God planned a way that he might be just and punish every sin, and yet be merciful and justify sinners. And the place where both those things are done is upon the cross of Jesus Christ, that God may be just and righteous and yet justify the many. Jesus Christ came to do this. And he came because he volunteered to do this. It was his Father's plan. And because it was his Father's plan, it became the will and the desire of his Son. And all that we read about in the Gospels and what he endured in the next few chapters of the Gospel of Matthew was because he came out of love and grace in his heart and out of concern for the souls of men and women and children like you and me. When we glimpse what happened to Jesus in these chapters, we find what is in his heart: mercy, kindness, love. The kind of things we would hope to see in a God who holds our souls in his hand and their destiny in his will. A God who can be trusted. A God who is wise. And a God who is good. And we see all those things in the face of Jesus Christ, God's Son. Now, in this passage, there are two things I want to point out this morning. I want you to notice, first of all, the time when he made this prophecy of his death. When was it that he announced in 2 days he would die? And the second point this morning is I want you to notice that he prophesied the exact time of his death. There is something in that prophecy that in 2 days, the Passover is coming and the Son of Man is to be delivered up to crucifixion, that is greatly encouraging to the believer. Greatly encouraging. First of all, notice the time when he made the prophecy of his death. The Son of Man is about to be delivered up to crucifixion. He made that statement after he had prophesied in his longest discourse that he was coming again, that he had all power and glory, and that he would come again and sit on his glorious throne of judgment, and that all men would stand before him. And those that believed in him and trusted in him would go away into eternal life and those who did not into eternal punishment. There is a heaven and there is a hell. And it will be seen on the last day that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is great in power and majesty, and salvation is in His hands for any person. And yet, from such an exalted revelation of Himself to His disciples, He turns around and tells them that in 2 days my enemies will rejoice over me. In 2 days I will be nailed to a tree. Crucifixion, the most humbling, derogatory, painful death imaginable. Do you know that if the Roman rulers really respected the person that they were going to execute, they cut their heads off to be merciful, to be kind. But if they really despised the person for their crime or their low estate in society, they crucified them, that their death would be more shameful, more painful, and longer in its endurance. That Jesus Christ would be the Son of Glory with all authority in His hands and voluntarily give Himself into the hands of His enemies to suffer the most humiliating death devised by the Roman armies shows the kind of humility and graciousness that is in His heart. He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That He who made the world, who will judge the world, would deliver Himself into the hands of men that He made to be spit upon and mocked and beaten and whipped and crucified is almost too much for me to take in. And the longer I live as a Christian and the more I read in the Scripture of how good He is, how kind He is to sinners, what power rests in His hands, the more amazing it is to me that He would voluntarily deliver Himself to such a degrading death. And yet it had to be that way. For He had to show before all of us the degradation of our sins and what we really deserve for our rebellions against God. It had to be awful for us to understand. Our Lord Jesus Christ is either the greatest hope of mankind or the greatest fool who ever lived. That is why Paul said in 1 Corinthians that the preaching of the gospel is a stumbling block to the Jew and foolishness to the Gentile. To the Jew, the crucifixion of Christ was too humiliating. That God would come down and suffer Himself to be so roughly treated by the hands of godless men was too much to believe. And so the death of Christ to pay for the sins of the Jewish people, that they were so condemned before God that it required such a humiliating death, was a stumbling block, and they simply would not believe it to be true. But to the Gentiles, the Greeks, the cross is foolishness. For they were not aware of a God in their pantheon of gods who was unselfish. All of their gods, from Zeus on down to the lowest god, were selfish in their hearts, manipulating the world for their pleasure and their fun. The Greeks could not imagine a God so devoid of selfishness, so truly kind and good in His heart. that he would allow himself to be so terribly treated to bring goodness and joy to his people. And so the cross was to the Jew a stumbling block and to the Greek foolishness. Our Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead to prove that it is not foolishness. That we have a God who is so glorious, so kind, that he would allow himself to be humiliated that we might go free. Such a God deserves our praise. He deserves our songs. He deserves our prayers. And he deserves our life and obedience. He was crucified. The Ethiopian eunuch had a real problem with this. He was sitting up in his chariot reading Isaiah 53, our call to worship. And he read, "He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away, for his life is removed from the earth." The Ethiopian eunuch read that in Isaiah 53, sitting up in his chariot, and in his mind said, "Is Isaiah speaking of himself or of someone else?" And he could not understand of whom it was speaking. So Philip appeared on the road in the desert and climbed up in the chariot with the Ethiopian eunuch and said, "Let me tell you who this is talking about. This is talking about Jesus of Nazareth, the young rabbi who went about performing miracles, forgiving sins, the young rabbi who delivered himself over into the hands of his enemies because his love for his people was so great. And he would not have them suffer what they deserve for their sins. So he took the suffering upon himself, the humiliation that he bore. And on that day, the Ethiopian eunuch's eyes were opened and he understood that he had a God who loved him, a God who cared for his soul, who would sacrifice himself for a sinner, a God so great who would condescend so low to be kind. John Broadus was one of the great Southern Baptist teachers at Southern Seminary, but he was always sick. And he was trying to communicate one day how James P. Boyce, the founder of Southern Seminary, was such a great man. And so one time when they were in Columbia, South Carolina at a hotel, Broadus was so ill from the trip and from the travel and so weak that he literally could not climb the stairs. And so Dr. Boyce, who was the son of the richest man in the South, who was the president of our founding seminary, came over to Dr. Broadus and picked him up in his arms and bodily carried him up the stairs to his room. And when Broadus was trying to describe what Dr. Boyce was like in his person, he said, "He was strong as a giant, but gentle as a woman. And so was our Lord." The measure of condescending kindness is measured by the greatness and power of the person who gives it. You cannot find in history one so great who gave so much for those who were so unworthy. than Jesus Christ crucified. Such a heavenly contrast should warm our hearts as we seek to live for Him daily. We should never get over what He did for us. Each sin should become an enemy to our souls and an enemy to Him, and we should repent quickly and willingly. He endured such a humiliation for each and every sin of His people to show us that righteousness, goodness, love, and kindness is of such great value that it requires such a horrifying death. It is the cross of Christ that makes us sensitive to our sins and appreciative of His grace, that makes us loving and kind and patient and good. And what He did there should settle the question once for all in our lives that He is trustworthy. Now, you may not have a struggle with this, but I do. And I've had it since the day I've been born. And I've still struggled with it since the day I was born again. That God is simply right. And He knows what He's doing when He plans our days. That those unfair things that we think are happening to us because people don't treat us right make us feel as if God is being unfair. He's supposed to be sovereign over our lives. How could He allow us to go through such things as we go through and still be good, still be fair, still be strong? I tell you, it is the cross of Christ, understood and believed in, that gives us peace. Peace in believing. He is trustworthy. He doesn't have to do anything else to prove His trustworthiness. No other in history who least deserved it has endured so much for those who deserved it most than Jesus Christ the Lord. Is it so with you this morning? Do you see in Jesus Christ His glory, His trustworthiness, His willingness to suffer for your soul? Do you wish to know a God who loves you unto death? You have but to look unto Jesus crucified and see it. And see it every single day in every single event of your life. Come to Jesus Christ. He has never cast out a sinner coming to Him. He forgives, He loves, He serves His people. Because He is so great, and He has already proven His love in His humiliation. Now, secondly, this morning, I want you to notice not only that He predicted His death, and when it was He predicted it, after He painted this glorious picture of Himself, that He came forth and said, "Yet I am willing to be humble for my people." But I want you to notice that He prophesied and predicted the exact time of His death. And as I said, there is a special lesson here for us. Verse 2 says, "After 2 days, the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man is to be delivered up for crucifixion." 2 days. Now, none of us know the time of our death. But our Lord Jesus Christ had been told the time of His death by His Father. He had predicted His death before. But now He said it will be on the Passover in 2 days. That time when Israel celebrated the Passover of God in Egypt. When the Paschal lambs were slaughtered and eaten in the houses of the Israelites, so that the angel of death would pass over their houses and only slay the firstborn of the sons of Egypt instead of the sons of Israel. Our Lord selected that day where Israel remembered the Passover and celebrated that Passover as the day he would be crucified. That day when the Israelites slaughtered the lamb and painted the blood on the doorpost of their houses to identify themselves as God's people, that the angel of death would pass over. And so Paul said later, Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. His is the blood which we paint over the doorpost of our hearts, our sinful hearts. And God's judgment passes over us in spite of our sins. Surely it was fitting for God to choose the Passover day for the death of his only begotten Son for sinners. Before this, our Lord had repeatedly told his disciples, "My hour is not yet come. My hour is not yet come." And now in Matthew 26, verse 18, he says, "My time is at hand." It is time. God had a plan foreordained for the Son of God to die on this Passover, determined before the foundation of the world. So sure was the death of Christ determined, and the day of that death, that John in Revelation records that he is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now you might think, what is so remarkable about that? Surely God can send his Son to die whenever he wishes and whenever he wills. But I want you to look at verse 5. The murderers of our Lord said, "Not during the festival, lest a riot occur among the people." We first have Jesus' words, "In 2 days I will be crucified." And then we have the words of his enemies, "Not during the festival." They were afraid of the people. They were afraid that if they crucified or killed Jesus in some other way during the festival, that the people would rise up against them and reject them and perhaps even crucify them. His murderers actually picked any time for Jesus to die but the time ordained by God. The will of God and the will of man, sinful man, was at opposite crossroads, at cross purposes, at contradiction. And yet, at the end of the Passover day, the Son of God lay cold in a borrowed tomb of a rich man, as he had said, as he had prophesied. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, said in his sermon, "This man delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death." The enemies of Christ said, "Not this week." Christ said, "This week." And it was done. If such a God can predetermine his Son's death against the will of his enemies, then surely he can predetermine the days of the life of his sheep. Do you believe that? Do you believe that about your life? That God is really sovereign over your life? That he really is in control of your life? the enemies of God said not this week. God said this week. It was that week. Who can stay the hand of God when he seeks to accomplish his will? The mind of man plans his way, says Proverbs, but the Lord directs his steps. The next time you're tempted to doubt the wisdom of God and the power of God over your life and the timing of God in the providences of your life, whether it is your salvation or your finances or your health or your friends or your enemies or your church, the next time you're tempted to think, I'm on my own, I must do it my way, God is passing me by, he has no sight over my life, no care over my life, his will is frustrated in my life, you need to remember Jesus Christ nailed to a tree and see the predestination of God against the will of God's enemies accomplished. This is the God who works all things after the counsel of his will, said Paul. I know that it is hard to believe at times, but God is always on schedule in your life. That's the God of the Bible. He is always on schedule in your life and my life. David prayed in Psalm 139 that his days were ordained by God when there was not yet one of them. There is a time to be born. There is a time to die. A time to laugh. A time to weep. There is a time. And our God is so powerful and so great that he's always on time. And the enemies whom he has chosen to use even against his people for a time, as godless men took his son roughly in their hands and nailed him to a tree, even those events which are so hard to understand and perceive and trust, God's time is right. The next time you doubt his ability and willingness to save you from your sins, you need to remember Jesus Christ, who won the battle of wills over his enemies and went to the cross because it was his will, not their will, and died for your soul at the right time. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly that he might bring them to God. He is powerful. He is wise. He changes the will of his enemies so that they will plan his death. Francis Havergal wrote a hymn, "Who is on the Lord's side? Who for him will go?" And in one of the verses, she says, "He has made us willing. He has made us free." Some of you perhaps have struggled whether or not you should become a Christian or can. I say to you that you are not bigger than God. That he is able to save your soul. And at the right time, he will bring you to himself. And according to the scripture, the time is now. Today is the day of salvation, said David. Come unto me, Jesus said, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The one who comes to me, I will not cast out. You don't have to wait for a telegram to God from God for mercy. He has already given his word, and if you will come today, this will be your time. Your time. Come unto Jesus Christ. Those of you that are struggling with God's plans for your life, he has proven his goodness, his kindness. There's no reason to be frustrated, worried, and angry. There is no reason to be embittered by what others have done to you in the past. We have a God who takes the enemies of his own son and makes them his instruments for peace and grace. He turns his enemies into his pawns, and he turns his children into his servants. If you have come to Jesus Christ, there was a time when your will was stubborn and would not come. There's a time when perhaps you did not know if he would receive you. But if you have come to him, you know that something happened in your heart that day or at that time in which God changed your will and your willingness to come. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? He conquered your heart then. Can he not plan your days now? Is he not still the same good God that you first knew? Would he save your soul and then push you out the door to live life roughly on your own? Or in the cross of Christ has he pledged his daily love, his fatherly care, to order your days for your good? Can it not be said that he causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and who are called according to his purpose? Is it not said, if God be for us, who can be against us? Is your life really out of God's control? Is it really so unbearable? Or could it be that the God who is so loving and so kind as to spare not even his own son for your soul has a purpose that you may not understand at this time and may not even see for years to come? But you know you can trust him. Your heart can be quiet in the midst of a storm and know that you're in the hands of God. We are called to be a people who trust in that God, who believe in the death of his son for our soul, the goodness of his heart at the cross, and the goodness of his heart toward us in our daily life. A people who rest instead of worry, rejoice instead of fear, have peace in believing instead of anger and bitterness against the circumstances of our life, because we know that on that day so long ago, the enemies of Jesus said, not today, not this week. And God said, in 2 days, he shall die. I hope that that truth encourages you, because if you are in Jesus Christ, you are a son of God, a child of God, and your days are as ordained for you as His was for Him. And we can find a great deal of comfort and peace and confidence and encouragement in this truth if we will believe it. Come to Jesus Christ. Trust in God. Let us pray. We thank you, Father, for your power and your goodness in the face of Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank you for the cross, his crucifixion, and that the enemies of God changed their minds because it was God's foreordained will. We ask that you would give us this kind of confidence in our daily affairs. Help us to look at the cross again and again till we see not only the forgiveness of sins, but the sovereignty of our great God over our lives, and rest in the bosom of our Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that if God be for us, who can be against us? And in the times of sorrow and suffering, as our Lord himself went through in the garden and upon the tree, that you would help us to see that he went through it to show us that you are always right, that you are always good, and that you are never out of control of our lives. Help us to believe these things in Jesus' name. Amen.